We're going to be concentrating primarily on Psalm 67 this morning. Occasionally I'll refer to Matthew 18. As we said earlier, the Matthew 18 is the passage in which the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the Great Commission, the commission to the church to go out into all the earth and to preach the gospel to every nation. And Psalm 67 is also a missions passage. It's a missions psalm. It's concerned with the nations. And it's interesting to see that the reading starts with a prayer. In his prayer, the psalmist prays on behalf of all of his people. He says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. It's a very typical prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer. He prays it on behalf of his people, who were God's people, of course, and he asks for that blessing. He asks for the blessing to be upon his people, the Israelites. For us today, the equivalent, of course, is the church, particularly our local church. Because in the same way that the Israelites were connected to each other by blood and the love of God, in the local church, we're also connected. We are also connected in a family way because we have been joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ when we have been adopted into the family of God at our conversions. And so we love our brothers and sisters in the church. We, like the psalmist, we want God to be merciful to our extended church family. And particularly at this time of a change in our congregation, I suspect that the sentiments of that prayer of the psalmist has been echoed in your prayers of late as we've been thinking about what's going to happen in the future. And as God's people, we have this innate desire for God to remain close to us and to bless us. We hunger for it. In our case here in Everton Park, we've been discussing the future. We've been thinking about our values, discussing that. We've been writing vision statements. We've been getting excited about the future. There's lots that's happening. And we've been getting down on our knees and we've been praying about it. I'm sure that many of the prayers that were offered up to God this morning in the prayer meeting focused on that need that we have in the congregation and that desire for God to bless our congregation as we go into a period of vacancy. But I want us to think about why we want God's blessing so much. Why is it that we want God's blessing? And what exactly is the blessing that we crave? Is it about us wanting to feel good about our church? Is that what it's about? Is it about us being a successful church? Is it about wanting our church to grow? Well, for the psalmist, it wasn't primarily about any of those things, although he may have had a desire for those things as well. But what we see in that first verse, we see what he desired. He wanted God to be merciful to the Israelites and to bless the Israelites and to cause his face to shine upon the Israelites for a purpose. He gives us the purpose in the next verse, in the next couple of sentences. He says, so that God's way may be known on earth, his salvation among the nations. In other words, the psalmist wanted fame. He wanted fame for God. He wanted fame for his God. He wanted the salvation which God offers to be proclaimed loudly and boldly in all the corners of the earth. And this, of course, is what God wants as well. God wants us to be a church that is driven to go out and to proclaim his gospel to those who have not heard it yet. And he has planned, in his plan, in his great plan, he plans to gather his people to himself out of all the nations of the earth. And so in Revelations 5:9, we read what it's going to be like at the end. We read how our sacrificial lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be glorified. So Revelations 5:9, I'm sorry, I don't have a PowerPoint today, so please open your Bibles and follow along. But Revelations 5 verse 9 reads, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed to us to God, by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so we see there that Christ's church will be gathered together out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, because that's what God has planned. It was actually what God had commissioned the disciples to do in the very beginning. And so in our reading from Matthew 28 in verses 18 to 20, we hear Jesus speak. Follow it from verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And so he gives that commission. He sends the disciples out and he tells them to go and spread the gospel. A commission, of course, is simply a task or an assignment. And other similes are words like job or duty or mission. But what we have here in these three short verses is Jesus presenting the church with its task, its primary mission. So this is it. Whatever other ideas we have about what our church should be and what it should be doing, it has to be guided and be subject to the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is stated explicitly here in these verses. And what we see here is that Christ wants us to go. He wants us to go. He wants us to go out. He wants to send out messengers of the gospel everywhere. He wants us to work to make his name famous throughout the world. And way back in the Old Testament, the psalmist stated that mission so clearly and succinctly. God's name was to be made known on the earth. God's name was to be made known on the earth. His salvation among all the nations. And in Matthew 28, we have that confirmation. It's confirmed the fact, yes, that is the mission. The mission is to go out. The mission is to make disciples of all the nations. That's quite an assignment. And in our family, we've had lots of experience with assignments of late. That 4 out of 5 of us in the Zylstra family are having to submit assignments on a regular basis. And so we know what it means to be given an assignment. When you're given an assignment, you can have differing reactions to being given that assignment. And one reaction might be, well, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. I'm going to fail this assignment. You have a look at the task, you figure out what you're expected to do, and you think to yourself, no, that's impossible. I just don't have enough knowledge. I don't have enough skill. I don't have enough staying power to actually complete this assignment and get a good mark. Alternatively, you may have a different reaction. You might think, not a problem, not a problem. This is going to be a piece of cake. I know this stuff. I know this stuff, and I'm going to knock it on the head, no troubles at all. And when I was coming to prepare this sermon, and it was on missions, I was thinking, that should be easy enough. I've been a missionary. And so I should be able to knock this one over in a day or so, no problem at all. But the reality was actually different. It wasn't as easy as I thought. And I think the reason why we often struggle to complete our tasks is that often our focus is wrong. Often our focus is wrong, especially in the spiritual realm. When we're trying to complete our task of faithfully serving the Lord, we often make the mistake of focusing on what we have to do and making that the primary benchmark of whether or not we're going to succeed in this task. We'll often assess our abilities to complete a task, and then we'll move forward based on what we think we can do in our own power. That's how we often are, isn't it? And we do that because it's our natural inclination to believe, in line with so many of the things that the world teaches us these days. We have sports companies who have mottos that talk about the power being in us, you know, talk about the fact that we can do it, and we have, just have confidence in yourself and you can do anything. And we swallow that. We swallow that and we think, okay, well, yeah, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. And so we move forward thinking that we can achieve something in the strength of the abilities and the talents and the skills that we believe we have as part of who we are as individuals. But the Word of God teaches something a bit different. In fact, that idea that the power is in us is actually a lie. It's a lie of the devil. And James tells us not to deceive ourselves. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is not from you, it's from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So that means that the knowledge and the skills and the powers that we possess as human beings, they're not inherently ours. They're not inherently ours. They don't come directly out of any grand success on our part. They're gifts from God. And we need to think about that. We need to think about our strengths as gifts from God. And we need to acknowledge God's hand in giving us those gifts and in helping us to use those gifts. Even as we move forward to complete some task that he has assigned us to do. And so this is why I want to focus on Psalm 67 as we talk about missions. Our tendency often is to just want to be given the instructions. What are the instructions for our task? Okay, tick, 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 we're done. Well, Psalm 67 deals with this important work that we have to do, but he deals with it in a different way. The psalm itself is actually not a set of instructions. We're told, at least in my version, that it's an invocation and a doxology. Okay, I saw those words. Well, I think I know what a doxology is. It's a bit of a short song of praise. But I wasn't quite sure what an invocation was. So I had to refer to the dictionary myself. And an invocation is basically a short prayer in which we call upon God for help. So we're calling a short prayer that calls upon God for help. Now, in the case of Psalm 67, yes, it's an invocation, it's a call to God for help, but what we're calling on God to help us with is the mission that we've been given. The mission that we've been given to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. And so it's essentially a song of praise to God about the mission of the church. It acknowledges that the main actor in bringing Jesus' mission to completion is actually not us, it's God. The praise for the success of the mission, which is already assured, will go to God, not us. But it also tells us that through the progression of that mission and the accomplishment of it, the whole earth will be blessed. So we'll have this blessing that will accompany the success of that mission. So I want us to have a closer look at the psalm. And when you look at the psalm, three things are made very clear. The fact that the mission is all about him, it's not about us. That the mission is to go out and make Christian disciples of all the peoples of the world, and that the mission will produce blessings. They are the three things that psalm makes very, very clear. And so firstly, the fact that the mission is all about him and not about us is something that we really do need to focus on. As sinful human beings, we are all naturally self-interested. We are much more interested in ourselves than we are in others, or even in God, despite him being the giver of life. Even as a sinless, perfect human being, think about Eve. She was a sinless, perfect human being, but she was tempted by self-interest. She wanted her own knowledge. She wasn't content with the knowledge that the Lord had given to her. She wanted her own knowledge, and that's why she listened to the snake, and that's why she considered his lie. So when the psalmist starts off by saying, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, this is something that we don't have a problem with that at all. We're going to be on board with that idea straight away. Because yes, we want God to bless us. Yes, we want him to be merciful to us. We want his face to shine upon us. Because the us is our sweet spot. The us is our sweet spot. It's our comfort zone because we like it to be about us. And the temptation for us sometimes is to think, well, actually, it is all about us. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. His whole plan surrounds us. But that's, again, that's a lie. The easiest prayer for any Christian to pray is, God be merciful to me and bless me and cause your face to shine upon me. That's the easiest prayer we can pray. It's not anywhere near as easy to pray the prayer of Psalm 103. In verse 1, the psalmist prays, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. There's a real difference. One focuses on us, the other focuses on God. And why is it that so many of our prayers often follow that first pattern and so few of our prayers follow the second? We don't seem to want to move on in our thinking, even though deep down we know what our primary purpose is. And the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism deals with this very thing. And it asks the question, what is man's chief end? Do any of the kids know? Who knows what man's chief end? Yes, Simeon. Excellent answer. Okay, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Okay, so that's our chief purpose. Our chief purpose is to glorify God. Our chief purpose is to enjoy him forever. The enjoyment that we should be seeking needs to be coming through him. It's not something that comes independently of God. It comes through God. And yet, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Sometimes, the way we live our lives, you'd swear that the answer is man's chief end is to glorify man and to enjoy himself forever. That's our temptation. That's our sweet spot. And we need to realize that sweet spot is different to what we've been commanded to do and to what we should be focused on and who we should be, what our chief end is. So yes, our reading starts with that sweet plea. It does start with it. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. But then the wonderful reason that God wants, that the psalmist wants God to bless the nation is stated. Why? Why does he want God to bless the to bless him and the people of Israel? That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. In other words, the Hebrew songwriter wants God to bless the Israelites, not directly for the sake of the Israelites themselves. He wants them to be blessed for the sake of God's name. He wants the goodness and the mercy and the light and the power of God to be made known in all the corners of the earth. It's based on the idea that Israel was to be an example to the world, a light that reflected the goodness and the majesty and the salvation of God. And Jesus spoke about that too, didn't he? Speaking to his followers, his true disciples in Matthew 5:14, he told them, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world." Just saying, it's a fact. You are the light of the world. And yet it was, the psalmist was following the same logic. If God would bless Israel and cause it to shine with the goodness of God, then it would become famous. The nations near it and beyond would tell other nations about what God was doing in that place. Jesus' words in verse 16 of Matthew 5 complement the psalmist's words beautifully. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? Not glorify the one who did the works. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In both Jesus' example and in Psalm 67, the focus is not on Israel itself. The focus is on God. It wasn't the city on the hill that would be glorified. It would be the Father in heaven that would be further glorified by the city, reflecting the glory of a God that shone out of it. But notice in Jesus' words what is causing men to glorify God. What is causing men to glorify God is the good works of the disciples. It's them responding beautifully to God's salvation by performing that mission that has been given to them to do. When we're being faithful in our work, God will often surprise us by bringing blessings upon us in unexpected ways and unexpected places. And there was a well-known American teacher, an American Bible teacher, he'd just finished speaking to a large class of business people on the Christian's responsibility to be light in the world. And he'd emphasized that as believers, we all have the obligation to reflect the light in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after the class, one of the members related to him an experience that he had in his home that impressed upon him the same truth. He said that in the darkest corner of his basement, the Canadians and the Americans among us would know about basements. They're very dark, aren't they? I remember when I was in Toronto as a kid going down to my grandparents' basement. It's really, really dark. It's down under. And in that darkest corner of his basement, he made a surprising discovery. Some potatoes in that darkest corner had sprouted and were growing. And at first he couldn't figure out how they had gotten enough light to sprout and to grow. And then he noticed that hung from the ceiling near the basement window was a shiny copper kettle that was brightly polished, and it was in the perfect position to reflect the sun's rays onto the potatoes in that dark corner of the room. And the person telling the story said, "When I saw that, I thought, I may not be a preacher, or a teacher with the ability to expound scripture, but at least I can be a copper kettle, catching the rays of the sun and reflecting his light to someone. So the mission is important. We have to be there as his disciples to do the work. It's what we have been called to do. It's just that it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. It's, yeah, imagine a parallel situation, a wonderful, fruitful little vegetable garden that we've planted in the backyard, that we planted and fertilized and watered and weeded, and is flourishing and producing fruit. Okay. Who gets the glory for that? The gardener does. The gardener does. But God's word points us more towards that scenario with the potatoes in the dark basement. All the glory for that can only go to God. But of course our works have to be there, as we said. The copper kettle needed to be there, but it needed to be there only to reflect the rays of light. And that's how we should view our good works for the Lord. A real danger for a faithful working church, which is what we are, I believe. But a real danger for us is the existence of a culture of comparison amongst our members. We need to be careful with this. If we find ourselves feeling compelled to do a good work simply to keep up with the Joneses or to keep up appearances, we're losing our shine. If we want God to bless us for us, we've lost our true purpose. We should be wanting God to bless us for his own glory. And that needs to be our motivating force. In the last two verses of Psalm 67, the psalmist says, God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And so the natural result of our spiritual enrichment will be evangelistic. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. If we're content to sit back and remain in our comfort zones, never sticking our necks out for Christ, and focusing just on ourselves in a very introverted way, we can't expect spiritual blessing. And we can't expect growth. We will be blessed when we exalt God's name, when we spend ourselves for the sake of his name, when our good works become a natural reflection of the glory of God, not of ourselves. We will be blessed when, with all of our heart, we rejoice in the fact that it's not about us, it's about him. But what about the mission then? Clearly the mission is important. It involves us, even though it's not ultimately about us. Well, our readings make it pretty clear that the mission is to go out. The mission is to go out and to make Christian disciples of the peoples of the world. Now, apart from the praise and glory of God, the nations of the world and the peoples of the world are a real focal point in this psalm. And at the coming of God's kingdom, John tells us in Revelation 5:9, God's people will be called out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is a fact. And this fact is in line with what we read earlier from Matthew 28, where Jesus commissioned the apostles to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So reading this in context and remembering who Jesus was speaking to, we should realize that Jesus was primarily emphasizing the need for the disciples and the need for us to go out. The good news was for all peoples everywhere. It wasn't just for Israel. And I think that the Lord Jesus was explicit in saying that because he knew that there was a natural tendency in the Jews and a natural tendency in us to focus primarily in on ourselves. They had always been special. They had been chosen out of the nations to be God's special people, his chosen nation. And so the idea of God opening the doors of blessing to outsiders was difficult for the Jews to get their heads around. Peter had a lot of trouble himself moving past this idea, even though the Lord was very gracious to him and giving him a vision making it very clear that the gospel had come to all the nations. And he'd been shown through Cornelius' conversion that was God's plan. But then later on we read of Peter hypocritically supporting this exclusive Jewish view by refusing to eat with Gentile Christians when he was around his Jewish mates. It was something that he fell in this matter because he identified with his group and he liked it. And in Galatians 2:11 we're told that Paul had to pull him up on this because he was to be blamed. Now in Australia we live in a so-called multicultural society. And we like to think of ourselves as a classless society as well. And yet I think we also know that a lot of racism remains and a lot of reticence to mix with people from other cultures or even to befriend people from other socioeconomic groups. That difficulty remains for many. When Jesus told the apostles explicitly to go out and to make disciples of all the nations, I believe he was addressing the common human tendency to want to interact primarily with those who are similar to us. Jesus was deliberately subverting that idea when he spoke those words. He didn't want the Jewish Christians to remain introspective. They were to go out. They were to leave their comfort zones. They were to go to others, not just to their own. And so God wants us to go out into every corner of the earth. He wants peoples everywhere to have access to the Word of God. So we need to be getting the gospel out there. That's why overseas missions need to continue. For many years, our church has had a strong focus on overseas missions. A very common current objection, of course, to that is the fact that much of the world has already been reached. Statistics support the fact that the traditional mission fields of the Europeans and the North Americans in the global south, places like Africa, Latin America, Asia, and Pacific Islands, are now quite significantly Christianized. In fact, the Christian center of the world, they talk about the Christian center having shifted south and east. And the churches in these nations have grown and have become the predominant sending nations. In contrast, Western nations have become less Christian. And so surely, one would argue, we should be focusing the efforts of the church locally and not worrying so much about sending missionaries out. Well, certainly we have to have a strong local focus for the church. We do have to be evangelizing at home and planting churches locally. This is something that Jesus commanded to be done. He told his disciples that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So there was this progression. They had to be right at home. The church did need to be solid at home. They were to start in Jerusalem. They were to go out into Judea. They were to go further into Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. But this is all part of the commission. It's all part of going out. And if we're actually doing that, that's terrific. And I think we are. Kalangra is that first step in moving out and in really trying to go out into Judea. If we're really wanting and working towards growth in the church by going out, irrespective of how different to us those that we are reaching are, then praise God. Praise God. That's what he wants us to do. But we do need to remember our hearts that are described as desperately wicked in the Bible. And we need to be real. We need to be real with ourselves. There are many heart issues that come into this area where we need to look at ourselves and really examine our motives in who we're evangelizing to and why we are evangelizing as well. It's interesting that John Piper objects vehemently to the view that the day of Western missionaries is over because of that shift in the Christian center to places like Africa and Asia. He says this is tragic. Presumably what we should do now is support missions from the global south. My way of putting that would be, let them shed their blood, we will just send money. Let them shed their blood, we'll just send money. He goes on to quote statistics that show that there are still 6,645 unreached peoples in the world out of a total of 16,309 ethno-linguistic peoples. 1,540 of them are as yet unengaged. He also makes the point that in the case of a vast number of peoples that have been reached, the gospel that they've been taught is more often than not a prosperity gospel in which Christ is diminished and wealth is exalted in his place. In our reading, the psalmist presents the way God really wants it to be. He says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. It is wonderfully glorifying to God to have the peoples of the world praising him. That's the bottom line. That's why we go out, both locally and overseas. We want the peoples to praise God. We want the peoples to praise God. That's got to be our reason. It can't be anything else. It's got to be because we want God's name to be praised. We should want to go out, not for our own glory or for the glory of our church, but for the glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If that's truly our desire, we will go out. We will stick our necks out for the gospel. We will start gossiping the gospel to our unconverted friends and look for opportunities to make God's way known on earth. We will do it. Our mission is to go out. For us here in Everton Park, from Everton Park to Kalanga and other parts of wider Brisbane, to our neighbouring developing countries and to other nations in other parts of the world. And the result has been promised. For God, he will receive the glory for that. But the mission will also produce other blessings, and this is the last point that I'm just going to briefly touch on. There are three blessings that we're told in our reading that will flow out of a faithful approach to missions. Firstly, that the government of nations will improve. In verse 4, the earth shall yield her increase. In verse 6, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him, as in God. Now, these are all general promises, but they're good for us to think about. And in godless nations where the God of the Bible is disdained, godless government occurs and godless policies become the laws of the land. As many of the Western nations distance themselves from their Christian heritage, we see horrible and unbiblical policies becoming law. Abortion in the US, in many European countries, and even in our own country has been legalized. So it's now legal to murder unborn babies in all of these formerly Christian countries. Gay marriage is becoming legalized in some of these countries. As Christians, we now face the real possibility of being tried here in Australia under anti-vilification laws if we plainly present certain teachings of the Bible biblically. There's a chance now that we can, the law's already in place. These are the natural offspring of governments which are uninterested in the glory of God. But in nations where Christ's salvation is made known and in which the peoples praise God, we find people being judged righteously and governments caring for their people. Then in verse 6 we're told that in such nations the earth shall yield her increase. Matthew Poole says of this, when the people of the earth shall be converted to the worship and service of the true God, God will take away his curse from the earth and cause it to yield them abundance of all sorts of fruits, under which one blessing promised under the law to them who obey God, all other blessings, both temporal and spiritual, are comprehended, as is very usual in the Old Testament. He's basically saying that there's a general promise of fruitfulness and prosperity for nations that submit themselves to God's law. And this should also encourage us in our mission. And then finally, just in verse 7, we have the promised blessing of nations fearing God and being careful to serve him. Can you imagine a world? A few of us here hop on planes and travel around a lot for both holidays and for business. Can you imagine a world in which we're able to be part of a flourishing local church close to home? Then we hop on a plane for our business trip or our holiday, and wherever we end up, we're able to easily access a faithful Bible-believing church at which we can spend the Lord's Day worshipping with similar-minded Christian brethren who are also energized in their service to God. These days, you got to work at it, don't you? It can be hard to find that. But wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that's what a good missions emphasis can produce under the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're encouraged with here in our reading. The point of mentioning these blessings is not to motivate ourselves to serve by hungering and thirsting for the realization of those attractive scenarios. As we saw before, the aim of missions is the glory of God. But the blessings are promised to encourage us, to give us a heart of gladness as we think and plan the evangelistic outreaches of our church. So with the psalmist, let's get excited about the future. Let's get excited about fulfilling the mission statement that our Lord gave us in Matthew 28. Let's move our focus away from prayers that only ask for mercy and blessing for us simply because we like it easy. Let's shift that to a genuine desire to want to see a time when the peoples all around us, both in our local church plants and in our mission churches abroad, are praising God's name and are rejoicing with gladness over the fact that God's name is being exalted. His name is being lifted up through their work in carrying that wonderful mission, in carrying out that wonderful mission that has been given to them. Amen.